All right, let's take our Bibles once again and turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And I want to have us go down to, let's see, where were we? We were at verse 45. All right, verse 45. This is, of course, describing the crucifixion. And we learn in verse 38 that there were two thieves crucified with him, one on his right hand, the other on the left. And folks came by and they mocked and they reviled him and they shook their heads in disgust at him. Verse 40, they started to mock him, and here's what they said: "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days," so they remembered what he said, "save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Well, he was not about to come down from the cross. That was why he came, all right? And when he said, destroy the temple, he was figuratively speaking of his temple, the whole his body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, all right? So he was talking about his body, and sure enough, in 3 days, he did come out of the grave and was restored to life. So, in effect, he did rebuild after 3 days. All right, then in verse 43, they said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if God will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now, look down at verse 45. So he's hanging on the cross. He's been on the cross for 3 hours. They put him, nailed him to the cross at 9. It is now the 6th hour, which is noon. All right, so if you mark things in your Bible, you can write noon and draw a little arrow to the 6th hour. And it says that from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. So if noon is the 6th hour, what's the 9th hour? 3, exactly right, 3 in the afternoon. So our Savior was on the cross for 6 hours, all right? He 6, of course, is the number of man. And then he was 3 hours on the in the darkness as he was paying the penalty that we owe for sin. And the penalty we owe for sin is death, exactly right. And so there on the cross, he suffered our death. And I will explain that further as we go on. All right, so what we've been looking at here now is for the last several months now, I don't know how long it's been, seems like a year at least. I don't know, though. I haven't kept track. But we're looking at the Shekinah glory of God, the Shekinah. That word means glory. And we started all the way back in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and the cherubim came and they had flaming swords. And that was to keep Adam and Eve from coming back to the garden and eating from the tree of life. All right, had they eaten from the tree of life before there was an atonement made for their sin, then they would have been forever lost. They would have been forever lost in their sin. And so God sent the cherubim and they stood facing north, south, east, and west, and they were carrying a sword to prevent them from coming back into the garden and eating of the tree of life. And so that's where it first showed up. Then we saw it in the book of Exodus several times, many times in the book of Exodus. And it started when the children of Israel or Moses was called by God to bring the children of Israel out. And God told Moses that he would lead them out with a glory cloud, the Shekinah. That's what the rabbis always referred to it as, the glory cloud. And they said or Moses said that God was going to go before them as a pillar of cloud by day, and that he would then be a pillar of fire by night. Okay, so the Lord led them out. Now you remember that it showed up then at the temple, and Ezekiel saw the temple. That's what Ezekiel 4, 5, 6, and 7 is all about, where Ezekiel saw the Shekinah depart from the temple. All right, the Shekinah departed from the temple. Now we know it showed up under Solomon. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the new temple, it was a two-week celebration. And at the end of that celebration, then the Shekinah appeared in the Holy of Holies. And then Ezekiel saw that Shekinah depart. And Ezekiel said that it left the Holy of Holies, and then it went over to the door, and it stayed there by the door as if looking back to the Holy of Holies, like it didn't want to leave. And it stayed there for a week, and then Ezekiel saw the Shekinah go outside the door of the temple and stand on the porch. And then he saw it walk over to the Mount of Olives, and the whole time looking back at the temple as if to say he did not want to leave. But you know, God's not going to stay where he's not welcome. You know that? That's true. If you don't want him around, he's not going to bother you. I mean, he'll just leave you alone, let you wallow in your own mess, you know? And so it went. The Shekinah then went to the brow of the Mount of Olives and again stood there longing to go back to the temple where he had been for over 1,000 years. And then he just went on back. Ezekiel saw that one day that he was just not there anymore. And he went back to heaven. All right, so all of that was in the Old Testament. And then we got to the New Testament with the transfiguration and the birth of Christ. All right, in Luke 2, the angels saw the heavens light up, and the glory of God, the Shekinah, filled the night sky. And the angel of the Lord announced the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. And so there it was again. Then on the Mount of the Transfiguration, it appeared again. And now we are looking at the end of our Lord's ministry, 3.5 years of ministry. And we get down in chapter 27 of Matthew, where Matthew is telling us about the cross and what the Lord Jesus had to endure. And what we read is, now from the sixth hour, there was what? Darkness. Exactly. Darkness. Now, I explained to you and showed you scripture that it is not out of character for the Shekinah to deal with mankind in darkness. When he does that, he's dealing with men in judgment. It's judgment. It is. We learned that from Exodus 10, when the 10 plagues were poured out upon the children of the people of Egypt, And each one of those 10 plagues was an attack by God Almighty upon their deities, their small g gods. And one of their gods was called Amun-Re, and that was the sun god. And what did Moses pronounce? He pronounced in Exodus 10, verse 21, 22, and 23, that there would be darkness upon the land. And sure enough, there was. As a matter of fact, Moses described it as darkness that could be felt. That's how dark it was. It was darkness that could be felt. In other words, folks, that darkness that fell upon the land of Egypt was not natural. It was not natural. Okay? Plain and simple. It was not natural. It was a supernatural darkness. It was God Almighty acting in judgment. So it was God himself that caused the cloud to be dark. And now here we are at the midpoint of the 6 hours from which our Lord hung on the tree. And we are told in verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, folks, again, the sixth hour is what? No, sixth hour is what? Noon. And the ninth hour is what? 3 o'clock. That's the brightest part of the day, is it not? Is it not? And yet, darkness fell upon the land. So what's going on here? Well, exactly what's going on here is what went on during that 3 days that Moses said to Pharaoh that darkness was going to come upon the face of the earth. Can you imagine all of them praying fervently to their sun god for their sun god to do away with the darkness? But it did not go away. You see, no matter how powerful men think the devil is, rest assured, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we serve a God who is so much more strong and powerful than the God that the world serves. So here's another example in Exodus chapter 14. There's another example when the children of Israel were getting ready to cross the Red Sea, and the Shekinah led them down to the sea as light. But then when Pharaoh caught up to the children of Israel, 3 million souls standing on the banks of the Red Sea, what are they going to do? Well, that was no problem for God. I mean, God led them there. Surely God can do what needs to be done in order for them to be delivered. And that's exactly what he did. He rose up from in front of the children of Israel by the sea, went over top of them, and then was a darkness to the Egyptians. And the Bible even says that God eyed Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? I mean, God eyed Pharaoh. We had a teacher when I was in junior high school. That was the meanest man I think that ever lived in West Virginia, if I'm not mistaken. He was just mean. And he would tell you one time, that was it, once. You got warned once. And this was back in the day when you could paddle students. And he did not hesitate one bit. He called his paddle Big Bertha. And it was a paddle about that long that was handmade. And he drilled holes all through the paddle. It was brutal. You say, how you know? I know. I know. It was brutal. And but that guy, here's what, you only had to get a whooping one time. That was it. You never messed with him again. One time. And he would tell you as you were walking up how many licks you were going to get with his paddle, with Bertha. He'd tell you. And so I walked up there. He said, two. I went, oh, no. Well, boy, he did. He hit me twice with that thing. And you ever hear that expression, seeing stars? Well, that's not an expression. That's an experience. Trust me. Man, whew, man, that thing hurt. But anyway, here's what he would do after that. He'd just give you a glare. He'd just look at you. And boy, after a while, you're going. And he'd say, doesn't do you any good, turn away from me. And you'd turn around and look at him, and then you'd say, I'm sorry. And he'd say, that's one. Now, you didn't get two. You only got one. All right? And he would give you, we called it the evil eye. That's what he would give us, the evil eye. And that's what God did to Pharaoh. Can you imagine Pharaoh standing there looking into the eyes of God and seeing God's wrath and God's anger, seeing it right there in front of him, and yet when the cloud moved, Pharaoh charged in after the children of Israel. Now, I'm telling you, folks, that was a foolish move right there. And it sure proved itself to be one, didn't it? All right, so again, judgment. God dealing in judgment and showing us, showing up as a dark cloud. And so it's not unusual for God, when he's dealing in judgment, to be a dark cloud instead of the bright, light, glory cloud. All right, now, notice a few things here. Okay, number one, I want you to see that our Lord's death on the cross was a judgment death. You see, he was not paying for his own sin. Now, you remember he had none of his own. He was not paying for his own. He was paying for our transgressions, for our sins. And I say that because the purpose of his death on the cross was to recover the sinner from his ruin by meeting all the demands of God's divine holiness. He had to meet the just demands of God. There was no other way. He could not just say, I think I'll just forgive everybody. No, that wouldn't have worked. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So what did he have to do? He had to go to the cross. And folks, don't forget, the wages of sin is death. Death. Now, what did God say about sin? He told Adam, don't sin. Don't disobey me, Adam, for in the day that thou doest, dying physically, because he was not a sinner, he would have lived forever. If Adam had not sinned, he'd still be alive today. It is sin that brings death. And so when he sinned, the penalty of death came upon him. But that's physical. All right? He said, dying, physical, thou shalt surely die, and that's spiritual. You know what spiritual death is? That's hell. That's hell. Spiritual death is hell. Let me read you what John saw in the book of the Revelation. He said in chapter 20, he said in verse 11, he said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." What dead? Physically dead. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Why? Because it's now time for judgment. All right? He said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." I think those books are all 66 that make up this book. Because that is what man's going to be judged by. You're not going to be judged based on church doctrine. You're going to be judged based on the Bible. It is the Word of God that we're going to have to answer to. All right? And so he says here that the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." What's the first death? Physical. What's the second death? Spiritual. All right? Everybody see that? That's quite an indictment that God has made against sin. You know, you hear folks say, "Oh, well, you know, sin's not that big a deal. Everybody's sinning. Everybody sins." Huh. Well, you better let the blood of Jesus wash away your sin. Because you don't want to have to stand before God at the great white throne and be judged because you didn't trust Jesus as your Savior. So the penalty pronounced upon disobedience was simply this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. While the condition of life was, do this and live. Christ, by his vicarious life and death, met both demands as the sinner's substitute. You know, the most astounding fact in redemption is the fact that God himself sought it out. It was God who provided our redemption. That's amazing. I mean, that's just absolutely amazing. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but go back and read the book of Ephesians, especially chapters 1 and 2. Go back and read 1 Peter 1 and a couple of those other chapters that deal with God and his sovereignty and his omniscience and his omnipotence. Go back and read some of those chapters. And one thing you're going to see there is the Bible, the New Testament, never said that God was alienated from man. What it says is that man is alienated from God. You see, we were the ones who went astray. It was us. Hey, do you not remember when Adam sinned against the Lord in the Garden of Eden? God came down in the cool of the day, as was his norm, to come down in fellowship. But when he got to the garden, he looked around. Of course, he knew where they were. He's God. But where was Adam hiding himself? It was Adam who fled from God. It was not God who fled from Adam. And it's the same way with us. Same way with man. Man is the one that runs from God. I told you all before about this fellow that was in my first church, and he came to church one Sunday morning, and we'd been trying to win him to Christ, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And so he went on a hunting trip and came back, and he had this great big old grin on his face and smiling from ear to ear. When he got out of the car and came walking towards the front door, and I was standing there, and I said, hey, how's it going? He said, preacher, guess what? I said, what? He said, I found God. I said, you did? He said, yeah. I was back on Wyden Ridge and deer hunting, and I was out there all by myself, and I found God. I said, well, did you bring him back? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I didn't know God was lost. I'm glad you found him. Did you bring him back so that all the rest of us could enjoy him too? He said, man, you're blowing my mind, Pastor. I don't know what you're talking about. I said, here's what I'm talking about, friend. You didn't find God. God found you. You were the one that was lost. God wasn't lost. You were lost. And he found you. And folks, that's exactly how our salvation is. God loved us with an everlasting love in spite of all of our sin, and was unwilling to leave us in that lost state, even if it cost him the sacrifice of his only begotten Son to redeem us back to himself. So that's what he did. And the wonderful thing is that God is the one who sought this recognition. So many times we can get so vengeful, you know, so full of vengeance. You know, I don't get mad, I get even. You know, that mentality. I've heard in the last, 10, 20 years, I've heard more people say, and especially teenagers, but I've heard more in the last 10, 15, 20 years than I've ever heard in my whole life, where somebody, I hate her. What? You hate her? Why do you hate her? Well, she said this about me. I hate her. Aren't you glad God doesn't behave towards us that way? I mean, I know nobody in here has ever used God's name in vain. I know you haven't. I know nobody in here has ever taken the sweetest name on earth, Jesus, and used it as a swear word. No, not in this crowd. Boy, what if God took that attitude towards us that we take towards others? We'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. So how could God, how in the world could God affect salvation for the sinner through the death of Jesus Christ? Well, we know God could simply just, could not just put aside the penalty of law. No, he couldn't do that. He's God, and he made the law, and he has to obey his word. He has to. God cannot lie. He would be violating his own nature if he just overlooked our sin. So that can't happen. How could God affect our salvation through the death of his son? Well, he was both, we got to remember that Jesus was both God and man. All right? He was not some third party that God just pulled in here and said, here, handle this. No. He had to be one of us. He had to be one of us. God could have simply put aside the penalty of God, of his own law, so that he could meet his requirements by using a third party. He could have done that, but then he would have lied, and he cannot lie. So that's out. So how did he do it? Well, here's how he did it. He did it through the fact that when he sent Jesus into this world, Jesus was God yet man. He was the God man. As man, he knows the feelings of our infirmities. But as God, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we could ask or think. That's our God. That's our Savior. Jesus Christ was not a third party. He was both God and man. He was both God and man in one person. And as such, he was competent to assume man's place as truly and as really as though man stood in the place himself. He was us. He was one of us. And it is only as our Lord's perfect character as the God-man is properly seen and understood, then can a person understand and appreciate the fact that Jesus became on this cross our divine substitute. God in the flesh. God yet man. All right, now, let me show you how he did it. Secondly, let's look at the suffering, the physical suffering that our Savior endured while on the cross. Think about this. Once the darkness fell upon the land at noon, it lasted until 3 when the Lord Jesus died, when he yielded up his spirit to God. And we can clearly see the wrath that our Savior had to face. We can clearly see it. It's in the Bible. You say, well, I just read ahead. I don't see anywhere where it says, no, you're not going to find it right here. But it's all through the Bible. You see, folks, here's the point. The wages of sin is what? Death. The soul that sinneth, it shall, that's physical. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second. So we would be correct in saying the wages of sin is hell. Do you see that? Now, folks, if death is both physical and spiritual, then our Savior must suffer both, physical and spiritual. You say, well, now, how could he do that? Well, by what he endured on this cross. Folks, let me tell you something. When that darkness fell, Matthew couldn't see what was going on. Huh? Matthew couldn't see what was going on. You say, well, how do you know what to write? All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit knew what went on. Amen. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. The Holy Spirit knew what went on. And folks, I submit to you that our Savior suffered all that hell could throw at Him as He hung on the cross for that three-hour period. Darkness fell. I don't know, I wasn't there, but I'll guarantee you that it was the same kind of darkness that fell upon the land of Egypt that caused Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say that it was darkness that could be felt. So strong. So strong. He suffered hell for us on the cross. Can I remind you of something? Do you not remember the Lord Jesus saying that hell is a place of outer darkness? Huh? Outer darkness. Wow. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? That's absolutely amazing. You remember when in Luke 16, when the rich man was in hell, and the Bible says that he saw Abraham way off, and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may come and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Did not our Lord Jesus, while suffering on the cross, cry out, I thirst? Why? He was suffering hell for you and for me. That's why. Darkness. Darkness. Suffering. I'm telling you, folks, He suffered like no man has ever suffered before. I have explained to you on a number of occasions through the years that crucifixion was not a Jewish thing, it was a Roman thing. And it was the most brutal and painful ways that there is to die. I mean, it's brutal. Crucifixion was awful to even watch. What they would do is tie someone or nail someone to a cross and just leave them. Just let them hang until they died. The historians that wrote during that time said that some men, the big, strong, strapping guys, could stay alive for a week, some 10 days. And one of the historians said that he remembered a couple of folks who lasted for two whole weeks. But what happens in crucifixion is not starving to death or not exposure to the elements, but what happens is you get emaciated. You get thirsty. And after a while, you can't hold yourself up. And you fall forward. And when you fall forward, you can't breathe. And then you have to stand back up to get a breath. And you exhale and you fall forward again. And when that starts to happen, you're not long for this world. And sadly, most people died by crucifixion through the avenue of suffocation. They couldn't breathe. And they died because they suffocated to death. Horrible. Horrible way to die. Well, there's a little added twist to this, though. You know? Do you remember that the Lord Jesus had been kept up all night the night before in the house of Caiaphas? You remember that? And they beat him all through the night. They tied him to poles, to stone pillars down in the jail, down in the dungeon. And when we go to Israel, we always go down in there, and you can see the holes in the pillars where they would run the ropes through. And then they pull your hands up so you're exposed. And then they flog you. They beat you. And then they kept him up, slapping him, saying, "Prophesy. Tell us who it was that hit you." And then they said, "Why don't you ask God to help you?" And they mocked him and they laughed at him all through the night. The next morning, they sent him to Pilate. Do you remember that? Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And so finally, Pilate said, "Well, let him be scourged." Oh, my. That was not good. I mean, he's already been abused throughout the night. And a scourging meant a beating with the cat of nine tails. Nine pieces of leather with glass or metal, many times sharpened, that was tied and embedded in the ends of those straps. And while your hands were held up and your back and your front exposed, they would wrap that thing around you and pull it. Most died in a pool of their own entrails. They did not survive that. Now, real quickly, go over to Isaiah for just a minute. 53. Isaiah 53. Look, please, at verse 6. Isaiah 53, 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We're sinners. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see the travail, labor of his soul, and God shall be satisfied. Folks, what an amazing verse. What an amazing chapter. Look back, please, at verse 3 in or verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know what that means? That means they beat him so badly that you, when you saw him, it made you want to throw up. The gore, the blood. Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Why? For our sin. For us. And folks, you just think about it now. He's hanging on that cross. And it made people sick to look up and see him. It made them sick. The Son of God. You say, "Oh, the Romans killed him." No. No. "Oh, the Jews killed him." No. No, no, no. No, he laid his life down. He laid his life down. All right? Willingly. To pay our hell. Hey, folks, Jesus went to hell so we wouldn't have to. 3 hours on that cross, he suffered all that the devil and hell could throw at him. And when you see the cross in that light, it's no wonder there was darkness all around. Because judgment was being poured out. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding of what our wonderful Savior had to go through there on the cross. He took our shame, he took our sin, he took our our hell, and he paid the full price. He died physically, but Father, also he went to hell for us. On that cross, he suffered all that the devil could throw at him. And Father, help us to be a thankful people tonight because of what Jesus did for us. We don't have to go to hell now because the price has been paid. And oh, how we thank you for it. So bless this to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.